All right, well, we're there in Psalm 5. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms. We've been studying the Psalms as our Wednesday night Bible study. We've been taking one psalm a week. And tonight, we find ourselves here in Psalm 5. And I'd like to just, like we've done in other psalms, just quickly speak about the superscription. And if you remember, the superscription is the annotation that is added at the beginning of these psalms. Not every psalm has it. Some of them do, some of them don't. Some of them give us a lot of descriptions, some of them don't give us as much of descriptions, but there in Psalm 5, if you look at verse 1, right at before verse 1, you'll see this little superscription. It says, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David. And of course, what the superscription does is a couple of things. First of all, it tells us the writer, the author, the human author of the psalm, and this is a psalm of David, so we know that King David is the one that wrote this psalm. And then we see that it was directed to the chief musician upon Nehiloth. And we actually saw that last week in Psalm 4. And of course, the chief musician there is probably referring to the music ministry leader, the choir leader, or the orchestra leader of the children of Israel. Because, of course, this is in the Old Testament, and they were still under the Levitical priesthood. They had a tabernacle, and eventually they would have a temple. And they had all sorts of Levites that were musicians, and they had singers, and they had instrument players. And there was somebody that led that. And in fact, we'll see some of that later on in the book of Psalms, men like Asaph, who were chief musicians, and this is who it's being directed to. And the idea is this, that David wrote this psalm, and he is giving it to the chief musicians because he wants it used for corporate use, for corporate worship. So in some ways, the book of Psalms is like the Old Testament version of our hymn book. Now, it's more than just a hymn book. It's more than just songs. It's scripture, but these psalms were meant to be sung, of course, in the Hebrew original language. I do want to just point out that you'll notice there it says upon Nehiloth, upon Nehiloth. And if you remember in Psalm 4, we saw something very similar. Psalm 4 said to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. And the word Neginoth, if you remember, we've talked about the fact that the superscriptions are actually in the original language. They're in the Hebrew. They are not just added by the translators or by the people that produced these Bibles or published these Bibles. Now, your Bible may have things added by the publishers, and so be careful about that. But these superscriptions are actually in the original language. They were translated by the King James translators. And in Psalm 4, we saw the word Neginoth, which is a word that it's not a word, not an English word, not a word that we use or understand. But the word Neginoth, the underlying Hebrew word, we talked about it last week, is used elsewhere in Scripture. And sometimes what we can do is we can find that underlying Hebrew word and see how else that word was translated, and it gives us synonyms or gives us an idea of what the word means. So the underlying Hebrew word that in Psalm 4 is translated Neginoth, elsewhere in the King James Bible is translated as the words the song, my song, the stringed instruments, their songs, their music, on my stringed instruments, and so forth. So the understanding based off that is that Neginoth is probably referring to a song sung on a stringed instrument. So we understand, and we're not 100% sure, but we believe that the instructions here are to the chief musician. David is directing it to be used in corporate use, and he's telling them this is to be sung using stringed instruments. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 5 is that in Psalm 5, we have a different word. We don't have Neginoth, we have Nehiloth. And Nehiloth, very similar to Neginoth, but it's different. The problem with Psalm 5 is that the only time that the underlying Hebrew word is used in the entire Bible is here in Psalm 5. So the only time the Hebrew word is used is in Psalm 5. And the only time the word Nehiloth is used in our King James Bible is in Psalm 5. So it's a little more difficult to be dogmatic about what it means, but because Neginoth is an instruction, seems to be an instruction that this is music that should be played to stringed instruments based off the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to go into that. Most people seem to believe, and I would probably tend to agree, that this is referring to music that is to be played not on a stringed instrument, but on a wind instrument. So again, David being the sweet psalmist of Israel, David being a musician, is giving instructions here. And he's saying Psalm 4 is to be played on a stringed instrument. Psalm 5 is to be played possibly on a wind instrument, is probably what he's saying, as opposed to a string instrument like Psalm 4. You probably don't care about that. I just wanted to cover it just to make sure we cover it. But let me just show you this, another thing just by way of introduction, and it is this, that this psalm, though it was music, and David has given instructions that it is to be delivered to the chief musician, and he's even given instructions as to which instruments it seems like he's asking be played with this. These are wind instruments versus stringed instruments. What I want you to know is that this is actually also a prayer. And what we have here in Psalm 5, and we have this a lot throughout the Psalms, and we've actually already seen this in Psalm 3 and 4. I just didn't really point it out maybe like I should have. But it is this, that this is written as a prayer. And this is actually a morning prayer. If you're there in Psalm 5, if you look at verse 1, and we're going to go through this, but let me just show you this. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." Look at verse 3. He says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." So these 12 verses that make up Psalm 5 is actually a prayer, a written down prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by David. And verse 3 tells us that it is a morning prayer. Now, what's interesting about that is that when we begin the book of Psalms, of course, we have Psalm 1, the famous psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," and all those things. And Psalm 1 focuses on the individual and how we can have access to the power and the blessing of God on an individual. And then Psalm 2 focuses on not a person, but people, nations, the heathen rage. And it talks about the nations, and we learned about all the end times things in Psalm 2 about nations. What's interesting, though, is that once we get past those two psalms and we've got the focus on the individual and then the focus on the nations, then we have Psalm 3 and 4, which are actually evening prayers. They are also prayers, but they're nighttime prayers. And we've talked about it a little bit, but let me just highlight it for you again. Go back to Psalm 3 real quickly. Look at verse 5. In Psalm 3 and verse 5, he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." And all of Psalm 3 is actually an evening prayer where David is praying as he goes to bed. It's a psalm that is meant to be sung as worship to the Lord, but also a prayer that could be prayed as you're going to bed. And he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me." Notice Psalm 4 and verse 8. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, he says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And again, Psalm 4 is a psalm that's put to music, but also a prayer that could be prayed, an evening prayer that could be prayed going to bed. "I will both lay me down and in peace and sleep." So in Psalm 3 and 4, you've got these evening prayers. And then in Psalm 5, you have a morning prayer. Look at again, Psalm 5 and verse 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Again, that may not mean anything to you, may not care about that, but I think it's interesting that we're giving these evening prayers and then we're giving this morning prayer. Now, because this is a prayer, this psalm is divided into four sections, or at least I should say I've divided it into four sections. And these four sections they have this pattern, this couplet. And the way that it works is this: David makes a request because this is a prayer, and then he gives a reason for the request. So he makes a request, gives the reason, makes a request, gives a reason, makes a request, gives a reason, makes a request, gives a reason. This is the pattern found in this psalm. And it's interesting to point out the patterns because, again, remember that this is actually poetry, Hebrew poetry, music. And in the original language, it would have a structure like poetry. And we can even see that in the English when we see the pattern, the request, the reason, the request. So I've divided this into four sections. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you up front, and then we're going to walk through this. We're just going to walk through the psalm together. But if you want this for your notes on the back of your course of the week, of course, there's a place to write these down. These are the four sections that I've divided this, and it's based off the request that David is making. The first section is verses 1 through 6, and I've just given it the heading, "Hear Me." Hear me, verses 1 through 6. And then verses 7 through 9, I've given it this heading, "Lead me." Lead me. And then verse 10, it's its own section, and it's under this heading, "Destroy them." Destroy them. And then verses 11 through 12 is the last section, and I've given it this heading, "Bless us." Bless us. So we have "Hear me," verses 1 through 6, "Lead me," verses 7 through 9, "Destroy them," verse 10, and "Bless us," verses 11 and 12. So let's just walk through this together, and we'll deal with it in the sections that we have. And we'll begin, of course, with section 1, or the first heading there, "Hear me." And we find it in verse number 1. And again, remember, there's a request, and then there's a reason for the request. So I want you to see the request. Psalm 5, verse 1, "To the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David." We've already talked about that. And here's the request: "Give ear to my words." So this is David praying. Remember, this is a psalm of prayer. And in his prayer, he begins with this request. What's the request? "Hear me. Hear me." He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." Look at verse 2. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." He says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." Look at verse 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." So I want you to notice that in several different ways in these first three verses, David says in multiple ways the same thing. He says, "Give ear to my words. Hearken unto the voice of my cry." He says, "Unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear. I will direct my prayer unto thee." So five different ways in these verses, he's starting this prayer of psalm, the psalm of prayer, with this request, "Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer." And what we can learn, because remember, this is not only a psalm, it is a prayer, and it is a morning prayer. And what we can learn from that is this, that we should begin our day by communicating with God. And I think that every Christian should have a time in which they spend time with the Lord. I understand that some people are not morning people, and some people are evening people, and I get all that. And I definitely think that it is good. And I understand it doesn't work for everybody, so I'm not dogmatic about this. But I think if possible, you should begin your day with the Lord. You should begin your day in the Word of God, in prayer, spending time with God. But whether you read your Bible in the morning or not, although I definitely recommend that you read it in the morning, because, you know, the Bible says that in all things, he should have the preeminence. And the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And that's not just in life in general. I think in the morning, when we wake up for the day, we should seek him first. We should give him priority. We should give him preeminence. So I definitely think that it's good to develop a Bible reading time in the morning before the day gets all crazy and chaotic. But here's the thing. Whether you read your Bible in the morning or not, maybe you're an evening person, you read it at night, or you read it at your lunch break or whatever, I still think that all of us should get in the habit, and this psalm really kind of spoke to me about this, we should get in the habit of at least acknowledging God and communicating with God in the morning. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." And he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." And maybe you don't have your devotional time in the morning, but you should be able to say, "My voice." You should be able to say to God, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer to thee, and will look up." And it's this idea that we should begin our day by communicating with God, by talking with God. And again, maybe you have a devotional time at a different time, but in the morning, as you're getting up, as you're brushing your teeth, as you're doing whatever, you should talk to God. "Good morning, Lord. Good morning, God. In the morning, thou shalt hear my voice, shalt thou hear in the morning." But I want you to notice, it's about prayer, but in verse 2, he says this, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." And that word "cry," in our King James Bible, the word "cry" isn't "cry" like a baby, like "wah," crying. The word "cry" means to yell or to shout. It's the same word used in Isaiah about preaching when he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." But it's interesting to me because, you know, sometimes We like to think of prayer as a very special thing, and it is a special thing, and a sacred thing, and it is a sacred thing. But sometimes our prayers are a cry. Sometimes it's not this very somber, solemn thing, but it might be outside of an emergency room, a mother crying out to the Lord, a father crying out to the Lord, maybe for their child during an emergency. Sometimes prayer is not just give ear to my words. Sometimes it's hearken unto the voice of my cry. And it just kind of shows us the different facets of prayer, that sometimes we have to cry out to the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves in trouble. And I don't think that the only time we should pray is when we're in trouble. But definitely when we find ourselves in trouble and in pain and in heartache, we can cry out to the Lord. And then he says there, and that reminds me, by the way, it reminds me of this song. I like the song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." The lyrics say this: "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And here the psalmist says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God." And then I want you to notice at the end of verse 2 there, he says, "For unto thee will I pray. For unto thee will I pray." And that seems, if you're just reading it casually, kind of like, well, who else are you going to pray to, David? But of course, there are many people that pray to a lot of people that aren't God. There's millions of Catholics that are praying to Mary and saints, and they're not praying to God. And there are lots of people out there that are praying to someone other than the Lord. So here, David says, "For unto thee will I pray." But again, it reminds me of the hymn. It says this: "Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee?" And the truth is that sometimes when we are crying out to the Lord with our problems, with our burdens, with our heartache, there's really not anybody on earth that can help us. There's really not anybody on earth that can do anything for us. But in those moments, we can have this assurance that unto thee will I pray. That I can bring my prayer, I can bring my pain, I can bring my anxiety, I can bring my request to the Lord. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? So we see that we should be communicating with God. Then I want you to notice the second thing again in these verses, and it is this: not only should we begin our day, because remember, this is a morning prayer. Not only should we begin our day by communicating with God, but we should begin our day by directing our attention to God. Now, obviously, if you're going to pray in the morning, if you're going to say a prayer, morning prayer, then that will help direct our attention to God. But I want you to notice that this is highlighted as well. Look again, Psalm 5, verse 1. He says, "To the chief musician of Nehiloth, a psalm of David, give ear to my words." But then I just want you to see this, because we highlighted the prayer: give ear to my words, hearken unto the voice of my cry, unto thee will I pray, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, I will direct my prayer unto thee. But notice, he also says this in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, consider my meditation." So he's not just saying, "Hear my words," but he's saying, "Lord, I want you to consider my meditation." Now, what is a meditation? A meditation is something you're thinking about. So notice, it's not just that we are to begin our day by communicating with God. That is definitely part of it. But along with that, we should be directing our minds and our thoughts and our meditations unto the Lord. You're there in Psalm 5. Flip over to Psalm 19 real quickly. Psalm 19. And look at verse number 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Notice what Psalm 19 says. Psalm 19 and verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth," notice what the psalmist says, "let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So here the psalmist is telling us, not only do we need to be careful about what comes out of our mouth, and we should be careful about what comes out of our mouth, but we should also be careful about the meditations of our heart, the things that we think about. And of course, the reason that these things are connected is because of the fact that what comes out of your mouth is connected to what's in your heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." But we need to be careful about making sure that not only the words of my mouth, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You know that God knows what you think? God knows what you're meditating upon, what you're considering. No one in the world knows what you're thinking about, but God knows what you're thinking about. And here the psalmist is saying, consider my meditation. Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So in the morning, this is a good morning ritual. Maybe you have a morning ritual. I think probably everybody has a morning ritual, whether you realize it or not. You probably have a morning ritual. Maybe your morning ritual is you get up in the morning. If you're anything like my wife and I, first thing you do is have a cup of coffee. Our morning ritual, I've shared it many times. We get up in the morning. My wife makes coffee. I sit down at my chair. She sits down at the couch next to me. We have a cup of coffee together. We read the Bible together. That's our morning ritual. Maybe your morning ritual looks like that. Maybe it looks a little different. Maybe you exercise. Some of your morning ritual is hitting the snooze button 15 times, before your wife finally rolls you out of the bed and says, go to work. But everybody probably has a morning ritual. And what we should do is maybe try to incorporate this as our morning ritual. At some point in the morning, say, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. I'm going to communicate to God in the morning. But not only that, I'm going to put my thoughts and my meditations of my heart on the Lord, that they might be acceptable in thy sight. And you know, the Bible tells us that we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. And we need to make sure that we think on the right things. You don't have to turn here, but in Philippians 4, in verse 8, the Bible says this, finally, my brethren, Paul said, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And just ask yourself this question. What sounds better for your spiritual mind, your heart, your soul? What sounds better? To wake up in the morning and at some point in your morning ritual, look up to heaven and speak to God and communicate to God and thank God for another day and bring your cry. Maybe you wake up in the morning and the first thing, the first thought of your conscious self is something heavy, something burdensome, and bring that cry unto the Lord and bring your meditations and think of something true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtue, praise, and think on these things. Doesn't that sound better than waking up in the morning and the first thing you do is scroll on your phone for news about Kamala Harris and the election? To check out social media and what did I miss throughout the night? Someone might have ate something that they took a picture of. I really need to look at. Like, doesn't it just sound better to say, I'm going to wake up in the morning and think about the Lord and communicate with God and pray to the Lord? It's a way to begin our day. And if we can begin our day thinking on God and thinking about the Lord, then it'll set up the rest of our day. Now remember, there's a request and a reason. So his request is this: hear my prayer, hear my voice, hear my words, hear my prayer, hear my cry. And then he gives us a reason. He says in verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Here's the reason. And it's easy to miss it, but I want you to see it. My King and my God. I love that phrase. I love those little words, my King and my God. Now, what's interesting to me is that as we look at Psalm 5, and I don't know if you've noticed this, and I haven't done this on purpose. Honestly, you probably think I have, but I haven't. There has been kind of a theme over the last several weeks as we've been in Psalms and also on Sunday mornings and things like that on the subject of prayer. I feel like God has really been having us learn about prayer. In fact, I'm preaching a whole sermon on the subject of prayer this Sunday morning. And it's not because I'm on a kick on prayer, although I think it's fine to be on a kick on prayer. It's just where we happen to be in our Rooted and Grounded series. But what's interesting to me is that Psalm 5 is a morning prayer, and there are some connections to a very famous prayer, which is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, in the book, in the Gospels. Let me just share that with you real quickly. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. And there's a lot that I want to say about this. I'm not going to say it because I'm preaching on it on Sunday, so I don't want to steal my own thunder for Sunday or whatever. But let me just say this. He says, I want you to hear my prayer, and then he says, my King and my God. Now, there's a couple things there. First of all, we have to realize that just because God is your God does not necessarily mean that he's your king. Those are two different things. Now, we don't usually use that terminology, and David is using that terminology, because if you remember, David himself is a king in a kingdom. So he's using that terminology. The way that we would probably say it in the New Testament is this: just because God is your God, just because Jesus is your God, and just because Jesus is your Savior, does not necessarily mean that he's your Lord. And that's why lordship salvation is false and not true, because unfortunately, most saved people, Jesus isn't their Lord. And here, what he's saying, when he says, my king and my God, he's not only acknowledging that God is his God and his Savior, but he's also his king. And this is actually a theme in prayer. We'll talk more about it on Sunday morning, but let me just show it to you here real quickly. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Remember Jesus' famous prayer? The disciples asked him, teach us to pray. And he says, well, here's let me give you an example of prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So Jesus is telling them, here's how you should pray. If you want to pray, kind of pattern yourself by this pattern. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, Jesus just got done telling them not to have vain and repetitious prayers. So this is not a prayer that we should chant. Okay? We're not Catholic. You're not supposed to take beads and rub them and chant or whatever. This is just to be an example for us. But he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now remember, the psalmist said, my king and my God. Here's how Jesus said it, Matthew 6 and verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And what this has to do, when David says, my king and my God, in this morning prayer, and when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the idea is this: that though prayer is asking and receiving, and I believe that, and I think we need to be asking and asking for big things and powerful things from the Lord, we need to remember that before we ask, part of prayer is to align ourselves with the will of God. It's not for us. God is not Santa Claus up in heaven, just we're going to ask him for everything on our wish list and hope he gives it to us. No, we begin by aligning ourselves. And the way that Jesus taught that is, before you start asking for anything, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the psalmist version of that is saying, you're my king. David was the king, but he said, I have a king. You're my king and my God. Keep your place there in Matthew. We're going to come back to it. Go back to Psalm 5, if you would. Look at verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And then I just want you to notice this little phrase at the end of verse 3. He says, and will look up. And again, this idea is to set your attention, to put your attention on the things of God. He's saying, not only am I going to pray, and oftentimes when we pray, we bow our heads and there's all sorts of different ways to pray. The Bible tells us all sorts of different ways. But here the psalmist says, one thing I'm going to do is I'm actually going to look up. Now, obviously, when he's looking up, he's not seeing God. I mean, he's seeing the sky. But the idea and the fact that he's saying, I will look up, is this idea that I'm going to set my attention. Here's how Paul said it in Colossians. You don't have to turn here. But in Colossians 3 and verse 2, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I would recommend to you, based from Psalm 5, that we should all begin our mornings by looking up, by setting our attention on things above, not on things of this earth. Don't begin your day by focusing on the things of this earth and the things happening in this world, but set your affection on things above. He says there, I will look up and will look up. So that's the request. But then I want you to see the reason. And the reason is found, begins in verses 4 and it's 5 and 6. He says in Psalms 5 and verse 4, he says, for. You see the word for there? The word for means because. He just got done making the request. He's saying, what's the request? Hear my prayer in the morning. I'm going to direct my attention. I'm going to direct my focus. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to think about you. I'm going to look up. I'm going to have my meditations be on you. And I think that's a great way. I think that's a wonderful way for all of us to begin our mornings. But then he says, here's why. Here's why I'm going to do that. The request is that you would hear my prayers and answer my prayers. But then he says, here's why, Lord. Psalm 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. neither shall evil dwell with thee. And what we see in verse 4 is an emphasis on the holiness of God. And we're going to talk a lot about wicked people, but I want you to understand the context here is this. What David is saying is this: I'm going to, in the morning, open my mouth and speak to the Lord. In the morning, Lord, thou shalt hear my voice, and I'm going to look up, and I'm going to have the meditations of my mind be on the things above and not the things of the earth. Why would you do that, David? Why should we do that, David? Here's why: for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And here's the thing: if you and I begin our day with our thoughts on the things of this world, with our affection, our love set on the things of this world, we're going to act and live like every other wicked person out there. So David is saying, I want to begin my day by focusing on God, because God is not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And the idea is this, that I am directing my prayers and my attention to you, God, in the morning, so that I will not be wicked. Now look at what he says in verse 5. In verse 1, we have the holiness of God: for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see the wickedness of man. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Remember, we learned last week that the word leasing means lies or falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So we see that man is wicked. Human beings are wicked. They're foolish, and they shall not stand in thy sight. So, David says, I don't want to begin my day by focusing on foolish people, because foolish people are not going to stand in thy sight. I want to begin my day by focusing on the things of the Lord. Now, I do want to point out here, and I don't want to preach a lot on this, although we'll probably get back to it later on, but it is this, that at the end of verse 5, he says this: thou hatest. You see that word there? Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on this, and I'm not going to. I've done it in the past. But one thing we need to know is this, that God hates some people. And people out there today, they're like, God doesn't hate anybody. God loves everybody. Well, I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but you've not been reading the Word of God. Because this Bible says, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity, and thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing the Lord. And just in case you're like, well, maybe David messed up. Maybe David wrote the wrong word here when he said thou hatest. Then he says it a different way. He says, the Lord will abhor. And the word abhor means to feel hatred towards something. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So we learn here, this is just one example of many examples. There are some people that God hates. He hates the workers of iniquity. He will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And look, right next to Psalm 5 and verse 6, right where it says the bloody and deceitful man, you can just write the Democratic Party. Because you say, you know, who are the bloody and deceitful men? Any politician who is trying to make it so that more babies are killed in the womb is a bloody and deceitful person. And you say, oh, what, how do you think God feels about that? He abhors it. He hates it. He hates all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. So that's section one. Hear me. And then I want you to notice in verses 7 through 9, we see the second section, and it is this: lead me. Now again, this is a morning prayer. All of it is a morning prayer. But I want you to notice the emphasis. So he just got done talking about, I'm going to begin my morning focusing on God, speaking to God, because I don't want to be... Because, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, and I don't want to focus on the wicked, because you hate them, you hate the workers of iniquity, you abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And then, here's the compare and contrast, verse 7. But as for me, so he says, enough about them, and we're going to come back to them later in the psalm. But now he's going to focus on himself, David. He says, but as for me, look what he says. Here's what David says. This is not only what David says, this is what David prays. And I think this is something that every Christian should pray. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. You know what David in his prayer said? Lord, I'm going to go to church. But as for me, I will come into thy house. And you know, let me tell you something. It is high time that we as Christians make a big deal of the house of God again. Amen. You want to make America great again? How about we make the house of God great again? Because we should be Christians, we should be believers that emphasize the house of God. He says, look, they're wicked. They're bloody and deceitful men. They're speaking lies and leasing. He says, that's how they are. But let me tell you how I am. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house. And by the way, the more time you spend in the house of God, the less you'll be a worker of iniquity, the less you'll speak leasing, the less you'll be joining yourself and promoting bloody and deceitful men. So he says, but as for me, I will come into thy house. You're there in Psalm 5. Flip over real quickly to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, look at verse 1. Psalm 122 and verse 1, here's what this psalm says. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, if you're a Christian that doesn't like church, there's something wrong with you. You need to get right with God. You need to ask the Lord to search your heart and to help you get right, because you should be glad to go to church. You should be glad to be in the house of the Lord. You should be glad to be with God's people. You say, well, but God's people are this and that. You're this and that. They're all sinners. You're a sinner. They're hypocrites. You're a hypocrite. But as for me, I will come into thy house. Go back to Psalm 5 real quickly. And again, I just think we need to have an emphasis on the house of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And look, if you allow yourself to become the person that anything, just any excuse, gets you to skip church, just understand this. If the devil knows that you're the type of person that any excuse will get you out of church, he's going to give you an excuse every time. I mean, you'll have a reason every week. You'll have a reason every Sunday to skip church. And then you'll be one of these, you know, hit and miss once every few weeks Christian. But if you just decide, if you're like Daniel and you purpose in your heart, if you just tell yourself and you tell God, right? Because that's what David is doing. But as for me, I will come into thy house. Some of you need to start praying this prayer, but as for me, I will come into thy house. If you start praying, Lord, I want to be in church. I want to be faithful to the house of God. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be there. Then you know the devil's going to fight you on that a little bit. That the first time you pray that prayer, just get ready. You're probably going to have a flat tire. You're probably going to have a dead battery. You're probably going to have, you know, can't find your shoes or whatever. But if you just fight through that and you're just like, I don't care. I'm calling an Uber. We're getting to church. You know, eventually, once the devil realizes that, you know what the Bible says? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And once the devil realizes that you're not the type of person who's just going to miss church on a whim, then you can be the type of person that can pray, but as for me, I will come into the house. And look, we need to make much of the house of God. Make much of the house of God. Let us go into the house of the Lord. You men need to make a decision. Now, look, I understand. And look, let me just say a couple things. First of all, because we just had a lot of sickness. If you're legitimately sick, stay home. Please. We understand that. I'm not sitting here telling you, come to church throwing up and with a fever or whatever. You know, if you're sick, we get that. And we understand that. And I know there's been a lot of sickness going around. Some of you are like, he's preaching about me. If you're thinking that right now, I got another sermon for you. Called When You Think the Sermon's About You, because let me let you know a little secret, like 75% of our church has been sick over the last 3 weeks, so yeah, I'm not preaching about anybody, okay? But let me just say this, I do think there's a lot of people who just, it's funny, like, something that'll keep you from going to church won't keep you from going to work. If you had a camping trip or some family vacation, it wouldn't stop that, but it stops church. And if you know that's true, then you need to get right with God. You know, if you're so sick you can't go to work, then don't come to church, please. But if you're like, well, I would go to the picnic, well, then you should go to church. Whatever, you don't like that, I don't care. Let me piss some of your other men off, too. Some of you men need to just make a decision that you're not going to work during church time. And you sit there and pray, Lord, the economy is bad, bless my income, bless my income, bless my income. And then you skip out on church to work? That's not right. Look, I'm not mad at you. I mean, it's between you and God. But you ought to have this prayer that says, but as for me, I will come into thy house. I will come into thy house. But as for me, I will come into thy house. And look, there's many, many hours in the day, many, many hours in the week. You can prioritize the house of God, and you should. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And I want you to notice that here David is explaining The only reason that you and I get to be in the house of God is not because you're so great and I'm so great and you're so good and I'm so good. It is the multitude of thy mercy. Amen. That we can be in the house of God. And if you remember that this is a morning prayer, it reminds me of Lamentations where it says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So here in the morning, David is saying, but as for me, I will come into thy house. Look, I just think some of you, every Sunday morning, should get up and pray through Psalm 5 and say, but as for me, I will come into thy house. And then when you're like, I wonder if I should skip Sunday night. Well, then just say, well, let me pray about it. And if you're going to pray about it, pray Psalm 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house. Just be faithful to the house of God. It'll be good for you. He says, but and again, if you're legitimately sick, that's what I'm not talking about. So, you know, some of you are like, you're here all the time and you were sick last week. I'm not preaching about you, okay? So just have enough maturity to know that too. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. But then I want you to notice this. He says, and in thy fear will I worship. In thy fear will I worship. The Bible says in John 4:24, you don't have to turn there. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John tells us that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. The psalmist here tells us that we need to worship God in fear. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. What I think is funny about this is that the liberal Christians today, the liberal Christians, and again, when I'm talking about liberal Christians, I'm not talking about liberal politicians. I'm talking about Christians that are liberal, you know, the church with the purple lights, and it feels like a rock concert. Those churches, they really emphasize and focus, and they brag a lot about their worship. But they don't worship in truth, because they don't preach the King James Bible and doctrine and the Word of God. But you know, they also don't worship in fear. In thy fear will I worship, because when you're worshiping in these liberal churches, and you've got these people raising their hands as they're just living in fornication, as they're just drunkards and drug addicts. And again, we're all sinners, and church is a spiritual hospital. We're trying to help people get off of sins. We understand that. But when you're just living in open, blatant sin, not repenting, not trying to get right, but you were in church raising your hand, that's not worship. In thy fear will I worship. And what I think is interesting is that the New Testament tells us that when we raise our hands, he says, raising holy hands without wrath and judgment. And obviously, that's a big liberal thing. Please don't start doing that here. It'll just get awkward. But if you're going to raise your hand, make sure it's holy. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we see that fear, that worship needs to be done in fear, and it needs to be done in truth. So we see an emphasis on thy house. And then, I want you to notice, we see an emphasis on leading. Look at verse 8. Just look at verse 8. Just look at the first two words. I love these words. Lead me. Lead me. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Now, I told you that there was some correlations here to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Can you go back there, Matthew chapter 6? Now, you might have thought I was kind of stretching. I don't think I was stretching when he says, my king and my God. And then Jesus said, thy kingdom come. I don't know if you know this, but the first part of the word kingdom is king. A king has a kingdom. So whatever. Some of you thought I was stretching that. That's okay. But I'm not stretching this one. This one is here. All right? Because he says, Psalm 5 verse 8, lead me. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:13 in the great Lord's Prayer. And look at it. Lead us. Lead us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Now look, what better way to start your day than to start your day by praying to God, communicating your words to God, communicating your mind to God. And you say, well, what am I going to pray in the morning if I'm praying to God? How about pray this? Lead us. Lead us today. Lead me today. Lead me, O Lord, the psalmist says, in thy righteousness. And I just want to point out, I preached on this in the past, but when Jesus says, Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's not making a request here like, Lord, you've been leading me into temptation, I'm asking you to stop. The idea is this, lead us. And maybe the way to help you grasp it is that you should put a pause there. Lead us. I'm not saying that the King James translated anything wrong. I'm not saying that, but just for your own mind, you might want to put a pause and realize that the request is this: lead us. And when you lead us, Lord, it will be not into temptation. And the idea is this. The Bible says in James that when we are drawn away into temptation, we're drawn away of our own lusts. And the truth is this. When we are drawn into temptation, we are drawn into temptation because we're leading ourselves. We are drawn away of our own lusts. So the request is this: Lord, I don't want to lead myself because I lead myself into temptation, and I'm asking you to lead us because you'll lead us somewhere different than the guy that's been leading me. That guy that's been leading me has been messing me up, and I'm asking you to lead us not into temptation, not because you'd lead us into temptation, but because I've been leading myself into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying? Look at Psalm 5 and verse 8. Lead us, O Lord, in thy righteousness. What is that? Not into temptation. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before me. So we see that we should begin our mornings by saying this: Lord, hear my prayer. And part of praying in the morning, Lord, hear my prayer, is that I'm going to pray to God in the morning. I'm going to direct my communication, my thoughts, my attention. I look up and I'll set my affection on things above. And then we see that another request is to lead us. Lead us. Now he says, what's the reason for the lead us? Here's the reason. Look at it, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. And here's the reason: because of mine enemies. Because of mine enemies. He says, Lord, lead me because I've got some enemies. Make the way straight before my face. Now here's what the psalmist says. He says, they hate me, verse 8, mine enemies. But then he also says this in verse 9, they hate you. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat, look at this description, their throat is an open sepulcher. Think about like you go to a cemetery and you bury up a corpse, a body that's been buried, it's been decaying. Open that up and think of just what you would see. Think about what you would smell. The stench, a rotting corpse, maggots eating away at this flesh. And God says, that's how he describes the throat, what comes out of the throat of the enemies of God. He says it's an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongues. So he says, I want you to lead me, and I want you to lead me because of our enemies. And he's talking about our enemies, God. They hate me, and they hate you. And then I want you to notice in verse 10, we have the third section, and it's this: destroy them. Remember, he just got done saying, lead me because of mine enemies. And then he says, verse 10, and if you weren't with me on the whole God hates some people, then you're not going to like this either. But God hates some people, and David knows it. And David, this is a prayer. This is a morning prayer. All right? Like, you get up in the morning and you're like, Lord, it's a beautiful day. Thank you for life. You know, all those nice things. And then it's like, destroy thou them. That's what he said. Look at verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. So he says, destroy them. Let them fall. Cast them out. And then, and what's the reason? That's the request. What's the request? The prayer request is, destroy thou them. The prayer request is, let them fall by their own counsels. The prayer request is, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Well, what's the reason, David? Here's why. Last part of verse 10. For they have rebelled against thee. They have rebelled against thee. Let me just take a moment to talk about this, because here in Psalm 5, we find the first of the official imprecatory psalms. And we talked about this a little bit in our first sermon in the book of Psalms. We talked about different types of psalms. And we know that some psalms are psalms of rejoicing, some are psalms of lament. But some psalms are imprecatory prayers. And though I feel like we've already seen a hint of this in the other psalms, most people out there, if you Google it, are going to agree that Psalm 5 is the first of the imprecatory prayers. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that, because there's been kind of some imprecatory statements in some of the other psalms. But this is for sure the first imprecatory psalm. Now, what is an imprecatory psalm or an imprecatory prayer? It is a prayer of destruction. It is a prayer of curse and judgment on the enemies of God. Now, some of you are like, I'm not really that into prayer. But if you knew that you could do some imprecatory prayers, you might get more into it. Because it's praying that God destroys. Now, honestly, let me just explain this. I know you guys know this. Go to Psalm 139, if you would. I know most of you know this, but let me just explain it just to make sure you understand. How does an imprecatory prayer work? When we pray a curse, destruction upon others, how does it work? Well, first of all, remember this, that we are to love our enemies. Jesus famously said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we need to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, be good to them that hate us, pray for them which despitefully use us, and that is not an imprecatory prayer, okay? Because you're supposed to bless them that curse you, all right? So our enemies, we're supposed to bless them, we're supposed to love them, we're supposed to esteem them better than ourselves, we're supposed to turn the other cheek, we're supposed to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. These are all concepts found in the Bible, all right? Our enemies. What is that talking about? That's talking about our personal enemies. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Someone that is against you, that's an enemy, right? Someone that is working against you, that is opposing you, that is fighting you, but they're doing it because of you. Not because of God, but because of you. Does that make sense? So look, you might have an enemy at work, and maybe they just don't like you. But it's not that they're fighting you because you're a Christian. It's not that, and I always think it's funny when Christians are like, I got fired for being a Christian. And it's like, okay. I mean, I know that happens, but like maybe you got fired because you're late all the time, you know, or whatever. Anyway, that's a sermon for another day. But they're fighting you. They just don't like you. Look, you. And here's the thing. You could have an enemy that's a fellow believer. You could. I hope this isn't the case, but you could have an enemy even in church. Like, that's my enemy. And you, your neighbor could be an enemy. A coworker could be an enemy. It could be a saved person. It could be an unsaved person. But they're just your enemy. You have beef with them. You clash with them. And what are you supposed to do in those situations? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. We are to love our enemies that are not necessarily the enemies of God. However, there are people out there who are enemies of the Lord. Now, oftentimes, the enemies of the Lord fight us, but they're not really fighting us because they hate us, although they do hate us, but they're really fighting us because they hate the Lord. Does that make sense? So when we know that someone is a reprobate, they hate the Lord, they're fighting against God and the work of God, then these imprecatory prayers, we're allowed to pray them. Let me give you one example, a very famous example, Psalm 139, look at verse 21. Notice what David says. Do not I hate them. Now, if you look at that, you might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus said, love your enemies. We're not supposed to hate anybody. Well, again, you need to read the Bible because here, this is a psalm. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And David, he said that he spoke as the Holy Ghost moved his mouth. And here's what he said in one of the psalms. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord. Look at it, that hate thee. Now, the reason that David is such a powerful individual is because when you look at the life of David, remember, Saul was trying to kill David. And two different times, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But what did he do? He said, I will not, he said, I'm not going to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. So in that case, Saul was David's enemy. But Saul wasn't a reprobate. He was a saved individual. He was totally backslidden. He was going crazy. He was David's enemy, but David didn't do him wrong. Why? Because David understood the principle that we're to love our enemies. But here David says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Look at verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. So this hatred here, there's nothing sinful about it. It's a perfect, it's a complete hatred. It's a mature hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. And then notice he says, I count them mine enemies. So when someone is my enemy, I am not to count them my... They might consider themselves my enemy, but I'm not to look at them as an enemy. I'm to love them, bless them, pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. But when somebody is an enemy of the Lord, then I am to look at them as my enemy. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And then just in case you think that maybe David's having a bad day, maybe David's a little backslidden here when he's writing this, which is stupid because this is scripture. In the context, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And notice the request, lead me in the way everlasting. So notice that we're supposed to hate those who hate the Lord. And we're supposed to count them our enemies. But again, you have to be mature enough to realize, look, this person hates me. They're attacking me. They're trying to destroy me. But really, it's that they hate the Lord. And they're just seeing me as a child of God, a representative of God, so they're attacking me. That's an enemy of God, and therefore they're my enemy, and I hate them. I hate them, oh Lord, with perfect hatred. But then there might be another individual where, like, this is not a bad person. They just don't like me. You know, and then that individual, we're supposed to love them, bless them. So I hope that makes sense. And here's why I make a big deal about it. It's because, and I'm running out of time, but I think that, you know, someone brought this concept. I heard this concept recently, and when I say recently, I mean in the last 8 months. And at first I kind of balked at it, but then I tried it, and it is actually a very good thing. And it is this, that sometimes it's good for us to pray. You might think like, oh, how do I, you know, pray for an hour? How do I get on my knees and pray for an hour? Sometimes it's good for us to pray through Scripture. Now, again, I don't think that we should be praying vain and repetitious, right? You're not supposed to sit there for an hour, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, you know, I'm repeating it over and over and over again. But you know what you could do is you could take that Lord's Prayer, because Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray. You could take that prayer as an outline or as a suggestion and pray through it. Not pray the prayer, but pray through it. So you look at it and it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then you can take some time to pray, Lord, your name really should be hallowed. And I thank you that you are my Father. And I want to acknowledge you right now. And I want to make sure that I come to you in the proper attitude of fear and truth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, I pray that you help me align myself to your will. And though I realize that my will and your will may not always be the same will, but I'm trying, Lord, to ask that you would help your kingdom, your will to be done in my life, and that I would push. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I want to pray for my physical needs now. I want to ask that you would help me at work. So you see, I don't think we should pray like a Catholic these prayers in the Bible, but you can pray through Scripture. And I will say this, when I have prayed through certain scriptures, I can't explain to you, and this is what sold me on it. Because I heard of this, and I'm like, I don't know if that's a thing. And I thought, I'm just going to try it. And there's something, I'll tell you this, as a preacher, there's something that just opened up those passages to me when I began to pray through them. And here's what I'm saying to you is, Psalm 5 is a psalm that you could pray through. In fact, this morning, as I was praying for the sermon, I prayed through this psalm. And when I got to Psalm 5 and verse 10, destroy thou them, I pulled out my list of enemies. I mean, I'm talking about literal names of literal people. And I called their names out, and I said, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. So we see that this is a prayer. This is something that we can do. And again, you need to be careful that you're not praying that God destroys your personal enemies. That's not something that we should be doing. But when they're the enemies of the Lord, when they're wicked reprobates working against the work of God, then we can pray these things. And then let me give you the fourth heading, and it is this, bless us. So verses 1 through 6, hear me. Verses 7 through 9, lead me. Verse 10, destroy them. Verses 11 through 12, bless us. We see the request. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Here's the request. The request is, allow those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And let me just say this about this, and I got to wrap this up. But he's asking that we would be blessed, that we would rejoice. Those who trust, he says that they would rejoice, that they would ever shout for joy. He says that they would be joyful in thee. So he's asking for this request. But I just want to point this out. He says, let them also that love thy name. And I think it's good for us to understand as Christians that God makes, he differentiates that just because you're saved doesn't mean you love him. And there are some additional benefits to loving the Lord. What are some benefits? Well, this is one of them. You can't pray this. You're like, oh man, I'm going to pray Psalm 5 because so-and-so, I hate them and they are a reprobate. So I'm going to pray. Well, wait a minute. But before you start praying these things, we need to make sure that our hearts are right and that we love. What I'm trying to say is that there's a difference between just being saved and being a saved person that loves the Lord, because you could be saved and not love the Lord. So this is, he says, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So there's a prerequisite that the only way you can be joyful in the Lord is if you love the Lord. And you say, well, I think that every saved person loves the Lord. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus questioned the love of believers. He looked at Christian people and he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there's a very, you say, oh, how can I know if I love the Lord? Very easily, if you're keeping his commandments, you love him. If you're not keeping his commandments, then you may have a love for him and you're saved and all that. None of that is going out the window. But it doesn't mean you love him. And therefore, there are some benefits to people that love the Lord. One of them is this, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And of course, if you're loving money and loving the world and loving carnal things, then you're not going to be full of the joy of the Lord. That should make sense. Here's another example of where there's an added benefit to those that love us. Here's a very famous verse that people love to quote all the time. But there is a qualifying statement in this verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, the verse doesn't say that all things are good, but it does say that all things can work together for good. And Christians love to quote that. Something bad is going on, and it's like, well, we know that all things work together for good. But wait a minute, that's not what the verse says. The verse does say that, but there's more to it. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the only time that you can, that means that you could be saved and not love the Lord. How do I know if I love the Lord? If you love me, keep my commandments. And you could have bad things happen to you that are not going to work out for good. But there's a promise and a benefit to those that love the Lord. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if you love God, then you can have this confidence that all things, no matter what's happening, can work together for good in your life. And if you love God, you can have this confidence, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And then notice the reason. He says, the request is, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy, let them also love thy name be joyful in thee. And here's the reason, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Here's the reason. Because thou defendest them. Look at verse 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield. And what he's saying is this, that the joy, the psalmist is saying this. I can wake up in the morning, and though my prayer may be a cry, because of mine enemies, I can have joy because thou defendest me, because thou defendest them. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor without compass. That word means to surround him as with a shield. So here's what we see in this psalm, Psalm 5. It's a morning prayer. And it teaches us how we should direct our prayer in the morning. We should wake up. Whether you have your Bible time in the morning or not, you should at the very least, I think we should all try to put this into practice. Let's do it tomorrow morning. We should all wake up and direct our attention to the Lord. Acknowledge God. Pray to God. Thank him. Set your meditation, your thoughts on things above. Ask him to lead you. Lead me in thy righteousness. Lead us not into temptation. If you have enemies, maybe you don't have enemies. Maybe you're living the good life. Well, good for you. But if you have enemies, then pray, destroy them. Let them fall, cast them out, if they're the enemies of the Lord. Because they rebel against thee, because they're really fighting you, God. And then ask the Lord to bless you. Let us put our trust in thee. Help us to rejoice. Help us to shout for joy. Help us to be joyful in thee. Why? Because thou defendest them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for this psalm. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who would direct our thoughts and our minds to you in the morning. Lord, help us in the morning. It's so easy to just get out of bed and get busy with life and this and that and things that need to get done. And I understand all that. But help us, Lord, at least to take a moment to acknowledge God, to speak to him. Just to set our thoughts on him. To ask him to lead us, to bless us, to defend us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that would give God our attention in the morning and that it might set the rest of our days, the rest of our day established on the things of the Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.